Welcome to the Blessed Sacrament Homilies Podcast, where our mission is to help everyone recognize and experience the presence of God. We hope you are nourished and encouraged by the Word. Thank you for joining us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper, took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with a towel. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet? What I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Being someone who is truly ancient, I didn't grow up with video games or cell phones or computers until well into junior high. So I didn't have any of that stuff. And they were Tandys, for those of you who ever used them. They were not that special. So what did we do in the summer? Well, I grew up in an area that was doing a lot of building, and so there were empty lots all over. So we literally played baseball from sunup to sundown, unless we had some tasks to do around the house. And the one thing I learned, unfortunately, about three different times, is that if you hit a baseball into somebody's window, that window will break. Well, this is not a great analogy, but the Eucharist in our lives, what we celebrate in a very profound way today, that gift of the Eucharist, is meant to call us to this. In almost as immediate a reaction as the baseball hitting a window and making it break, the Eucharist is a call to serve God's people, to serve the body of Christ. It is that automatic. At least it should be. But I think we all at times can tend to turn the Eucharist we celebrate into a me and God thing. We receive the presence of Christ, and we adore the presence of Christ. But it's never meant to be that way. It's always meant to be a conversion that allows us to make Jesus present in the world, that allows us to take all of the marvelous gifts we've received, all of the compassion, all of the mercy, all of the love, and share that with one another. And when Jesus set that example, he was trying to say, if I, as the Son of God, can do this, you better be able to do it as well. And in fact, he knew we can do it very well when we allow him to work through us. But there's a secondary part of it that most of us will face as well. And that is sometimes when you are used to being the servant, those of you who are mothers or fathers know what that's like. There's also a time where you have to be served. And Jesus wanted us to understand that as well. That there are times where we're going to need to have our feet washed by another. And we need to do it with an open and loving heart, and to receive Christ back in that way. The gift of the Eucharist is so much bigger than we can put into words, even though we try awful hard. But at its heart, it's truly becoming Christ so that we can become Christ for one another.
Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So Jesus again asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me. Come into your kingdom.
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guards seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man die rather than the people.
Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. The maid, who was the gatekeeper, said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold, and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there, keeping warm.
The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area, where all the Jews gather, and in secret I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said, "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Now Simon Peter was standing there, keeping warm. And they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed.
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
They brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning. And they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." At this, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews answered him, "We do not have the right to execute anyone." In order that the words of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die.
So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
When he had said this, Pilate again went out to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? They cried out again, not this one, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a revolutionary.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him repeatedly.
Once more, Pilate went out and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the guards saw Jesus, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid.
Pilate went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and I have power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me if it had not been given you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin."
Consequently, Pilate tried to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified.
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be, in order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in the wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit.
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other one who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one soldier thrust his lance into the side of Jesus, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you also may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled: "Not a bone of it will be broken." And again, another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus, and Pilate permitted it. So Joseph came and took the body of Jesus. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to Jesus at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom.
Now, in the place where Jesus had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My guess is most of you have heard the phrase, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And at the heart of that is a recognition that when we stop trying to be the one that's in control, when we stop trying to force our will on every circumstance in our lives, and when we surrender our lives to the love of Christ, all of a sudden we find that it's his strength, it's his presence that lifts us up. And in that, we are truly strong. And I think there is no better example of that in Scripture than the passion narratives and the story of St. Peter. who early on in the Gospels we see as someone who is pretty bold. He's strong, he's sure of himself, and he's quick to give an answer. Sometimes that answer is right on the mark, and sometimes he gets reprimanded for being off target. Yet he always gave an air of strength. And he was one that would have been telling Jesus, no matter what happens, Rabbi, I'll be the one that's there with you. I'll be the one that stands up with you. And he was sure that that would be the truth. Until it happened. Until all that Jesus had warned them about and prepared them for happened. And all of a sudden, this proud and strong and sure of himself, Peter, became weak and scared and even cowardly to the point that he denied even knowing who Jesus was. But because of that truth I spoke in the very beginning, when I am weak, then I am strong, Peter found an incredible strength, a strength that could only come through the love of Jesus that died on the cross and rose again, that became a part of who he was. And he carried that strength in this loudmouth, if you will, who became cowardly, after the resurrection became quieter but stronger because he had the presence of Christ guiding him. That same promise, that same presence is offered to each one of us. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
At daybreak, on the first day of the week, the women who had come from Galilee with Jesus took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were puzzled over this, behold, two men in dazzling garments appeared to them. They were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. They said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and rise on the third day." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and announced all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. The others who accompanied them also told this to the apostles, but their stories seemed like nonsense, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, bent down, and saw the burial cloths alone. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
These resurrection stories that we hear so regularly that they've almost become something memorized, I think, for all of us, that we don't think of other possibilities. And a few months ago, I was driving in my car and I had the radio on, and it was announced that the singer Meatloaf had died. Now, probably all you're going to remember tonight is, why did he talk about Meatloaf at the Easter Vigil?
But I'm going to explain. One of his most popular songs was, "I would do anything for love." But it's the next part. "But I won't do that." Jesus had free will. He could have said, "Nope, I'm not going to do that. I'll do absolutely everything for these people, Father, but I'm not going to do that. Don't make me do that." But he didn't. Because his love, unlike the love in that meatloaf song, was truly unconditional. And it was unconditional on two parts. The first part is it's unconditional for us. There's absolutely nothing he wouldn't do so that we might live. Nothing. And the second part is his love for the Father had perfect trust. And he knew that if he trusted the love of his Father, things in the end would be okay. He had no clue, if you ask me, what exactly was going to happen. But he knew to trust in the Father's love. And because of that, because of these stories that we tell every single year, we can rest in the sure hope of eternal life in him. But it's because he said yes. What's asked of you and I is simply to say, "Yes, I believe. Yes, I trust. Yes, I place my life in your hands." This day, we have three people in our midst who are saying that very thing. As they enter into the waters of baptism, trusting that Christ will lead them through death to eternal life. And as they enter those waters, they truly die. They die to all that is temporary. They die to those things that don't last. And Christ joins his life to theirs. And they join their life to his with a bond that can never be broken. Now, the rest of us have already gone through this. Most of us as infants, where our parents loved us enough to make those promises for us. But this day, as we share with these very special people, they're dying and rising. Remember that the same gifts we recognize being poured forth for them have been poured forth for you and I as well. Jesus would do anything for love. In fact, he did.